Would you please open your Bibles again, this time to our sermon passage, which is 2 Peter chapter 3, the entirety of the chapter, verses 1 through 18, which can be found on page 1019 in the Pew Bible, if you want to follow along there. This is the word of the Lord. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father, we ask that you would be present now among us by your Spirit, giving us the grace to learn from your word that which you would teach us. Lord, as we consider the things which you have spoken of old by your apostle, may these words be made ever fresh and new in our ears, recognizing that you still speak by your Spirit. And we pray these things in the name of our God and Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the focuses that we've had in Sunday school these past 2 weeks has been on the flood and the covenant that God made with Noah in the midst of all that led up to and followed the flood. And what we saw is that the Lord had to come to Noah beforehand to inform him about the flood so that he could be saved from the coming judgment. The indications are that the Lord came to him probably about 120 years prior to the time of the flood. Now, if this is the case, Then Noah learned from God that he and his family would be saved from the deluge not only long before it was ever going to happen, but also even before he had had any of his children. And yet God is coming to him with a promise, I will save you and your children. I will save your whole family. But can you imagine spending 120 years building towards a goal that is to prepare for a calamity that you have never seen before nor ever heard of prior to God speaking about it? How many times do you think Noah became discouraged in his work? How often do you think he was ridiculed, being told that he was wasting his time and that he was preparing for a judgment that was never going to come? Surely without faith in God and without remembering the reason that he was working towards this goal, Noah would have failed in persevering in the work, and no one would have survived the flood that ultimately did come. And this situation with Noah and preparing for the flood is appealed to by many New Testament authors, including our passage here in 2 Peter chapter 3. In this letter, Peter has been warning the church about false teachers who are coming in and causing some in the church to turn away from following the truth of the Lord and in persevering in their work for the Lord. And the same danger that they faced of abandoning the way of Christ is ultimately faced by all of us today. How do you persevere when doubt creeps into your heart and mind? How do you keep from falling when the whole world around you tells you that living for Christ is a fool's errand and profits you absolutely nothing? Well, Peter helps to instruct us here concerning these matters. And so, by God's grace this morning, I'd like to show you that Christians must remember Christ's second coming to stand fast in the truth. Christians must remember Christ's second coming in order to stand fast in the truth. And we're going to look at this under 3 points this morning. The first is that you need to remember the word of the scriptures, and we're going to see this in verses 1 through 7. The second, remember the patience of the Lord in verses 8 through 10. And then third, remember your purpose in this world in verses 11 through 18. Remember the word of the scriptures, remember the patience of the Lord, and remember your purpose in this world. So let us look at verses 1 and 2 as we come to consider the first point. Remember the word of the scriptures. In verses 1 and 2, Peter says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." So the first thing we see here is that Peter is calling us to pay attention to the fact that in both of his letters, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he is asking the people, he is commanding the people to remember what it is that has been taught in the scriptures. And in calling us to remember what has been said by the prophets, what's been said by the apostles, Peter is emphasizing for us the great importance that the word of God has in the life of a believer. For indeed, you cannot possibly remember that which you do not already know. In order to be able to remember the word that was spoken by the prophets and the apostles, you have to know what it is that that word is, and you have to have dwelt upon it. And so Peter is calling the people to a diligent study of the scriptures. He's saying the scriptures must have a central place in your life. You must be a student of his word in order to stand against the false teaching that will come in this life. And so one of the questions that then you should ask yourself in light of this is, what is your attitude towards God's word? Reading the scriptures can often be a difficult thing. Many times when we know we should take some time to read the scriptures, we can let other things crowd in, and we don't give it the time and attention we deserve. And then sometimes even when we do come to the scriptures and we're reading, we have trouble understanding it. It's a foreign context. It's different things than we often think about and encounter in our lives are being talked about there, and we don't understand all that's going on. But do you attend to the work that is necessary to understand the scriptures? And it is work sometimes. Do you read with intention? Are you reading, seeking understanding in what the scriptures say? If you're someone who does struggle with studying the Bible, you don't have to do so alone. There are helps. There are different resources that you can use to help understand what the message of the Bible might be in any particular passage. But then also, this is one of the purposes of coming to church. You hear the word week by week exposited in a sermon. You have Sunday school and other studies where you can come alongside the people of God and learn what the scriptures have to say. But it is essential that you know what the Bible teaches, or you will be unable to remember what you've never learned when you need it in order to stand and be safeguarded from falsehood. As the psalmist says, you need to hide the word in your heart that you may not sin against the Lord. And so Peter here highlights the importance of the word of God in the lives of God's people. But we see that this remembering is not just something like, oh yeah, I remember at some point this was said. And then we move on without that affecting us, though we're just remembering a random fact about something. No, the idea here is that this remembrance of God's word then helps us to stand, helps call us to action, that we would not be idle in what we were doing, but that word then would cause us to know how we should rightly live. And we're going to see that brought out in more detail later on as Peter then discusses our conduct in light of the truth of God's word. But then Peter goes on in verses 5, 3, and 4 to explain specifically what he's calling us to remember from the words of the prophets and the apostles. Verses 3 and 4, he says, "Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'" The first thing we see here is Peter is calling us to remember that in the last days, scoffers are going to come. And we can run into a bit of trouble when we hear this phrase "last days" and think that what Peter's talking about is, okay, just before Christ returns, there are going to be people who are denying his return. But this is actually not the meaning that the scriptures have when it talks about the last days. The last days began with, they were inaugurated in the resurrection and the ascension of Christ and the giving of the Holy Spirit. So the people in Peter's time are living in the last days, and we are living in the last days. All of the days between Christ's ascension into heaven and when he shall return are the last days that are being spoken of here. And so this is not a distant future threat that none of the people to which Peter are writing will ever experience, but is a very real threat to them. There are those among them. As we mentioned in the context, Peter is warning the church about false teachers. These scoffers are the false teachers that he has been warning them about, but we can also apply this to others, not only inside the church, but outside the church, who scoff at the Lord, who scoff at his word. And we see in particular that what they're scoffing at is the idea of the second coming. Where is the promise of his coming, they say. And we see this was actually something that was being disputed at the time of Peter and Paul in the early church. In 1 Thessalonians, this very idea of worrying about whether or not Christ was going to be true to his promise to come was addressed by Paul to the people there as they're looking around and they're anticipating with eager anticipation, Christ is going to come, he's going to set everything right. And then persecution happens and their brother and sister over here die. And these ones lose their jobs and are left destitute except for the help of the church. And their numbers dwindle and they start wondering, how much longer is this going to take before the Lord returns? There won't be any of us left. But we also see in 1 Corinthians that Paul addresses those who, taking advantage of this idea, would argue that there is no resurrection that's coming for believers. that, yes, maybe Christ was raised, but there's no resurrection, so there's really no reason to look forward to the second coming. Or even some who claimed that the second coming of Christ had already occurred, and there was, and those who didn't know about it had just missed it. And so there was no future hope for them to look forward to. Indeed, there are some this very day who make the same claim, who believe in the inerrancy of the Scriptures, who believe it's God's word, who will claim nonetheless that Christ has already returned and that there is nothing to look forward to. These are the kinds of people Paul is warning us against. These are those in the church who are warning us, he's warning us against not to believe what they say concerning the coming of Christ. But here we see the emphasis is more on scoffing. And the character of these scoffers is brought out by Peter as he talks about the fact that they are those who follow their own sinful desires. One of the reasons that they're scoffing at the coming of Christ is they know that the coming of Christ represents God's final and ultimate judgment, and those who follow their own sinful desires and have no intention of repenting of those sinful desires obviously would want to deny the coming of the Lord. But they appeal to seemingly reasonable arguments in making their claim. They say, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything's been going on, day after day, week after week, year after year. The world keeps on spinning. Nothing changes. If they were saying that in Peter's time, how much more could they say it today? Where's the promise of Christ's coming? It's been 2,000 years. You really think he's going to come? What's happened? And we've been waiting. We've been looking. He could have come at the time of the early church. He could have come at the time of the Reformation. Where is he? But as reasonable as their objections might seem, Peter then goes and shows us that they're actually deliberately overlooking God's word and ignoring it, and that their objections are not reasonable at all. And he shows us this in verses 5 through 7. Where he says, for they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So the first thing that they willfully neglect to say is that they're not telling the truth. Judgment has come before. They're not bringing up the story of Noah. When God comes to Noah and promises, yes, there is great judgment that's coming on the earth, and at the time of Noah, certainly the people could have objected and said, nothing like this has ever happened before. Look, God said to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat of the tree, you will surely die. But yet, they continued on. We're still here. Where's this judgment that was being promised? But the judgment did come. And the entirety of the population of the earth, save for Noah and his family, was wiped out in God's cataclysmic judgment. And so it is not true that things have gone on without any interruption since the beginning of time. No, God has brought his judgment before, and actually their appeal to the order of the earth, the order of the seasons as they continue on, is actually based in the covenant that God made with Noah after the flood, where he promised not to bring judgment again on the earth in this way, but not because it doesn't mean there's no judgment coming. He's waiting until the end of time when he's finally going to bring final judgment, but so that his purposes in redemption could go forward and he would save his people. And we'll see this in more detail a little bit further down in the passage. So they willfully ignore the story of the flood. They willfully ignore the power of God's word. The fact is that the world isn't just here by accident, no matter what many people in our culture would say today. It didn't just pop into existence on its own. It doesn't just continue on its own. God brought the world into existence by the word of his power, and he upholds it by that same word. The world does not go on in its own power. It must be upheld by the word of the Lord and by the word of the Lord, then also he has set its appointed times. He set and appointed the time by his word when the flood waters would come upon the earth, and he has set and appointed a time by his word when the final judgment will come with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in denying these things, they overlook their own destruction, as it says at the end of verse 7, that this world is being kept, stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Ultimately, this coming of Christ means the great and final judgment, the destruction of all of those who will not turn in repentance to the Lord. But then Peter calls us not only to remember what the scriptures have said, but he also calls us to remember who our God is, who is the one who has spoken in scripture. And so, having seen in the first 7 verses that you need to remember the word of the scriptures, we now move on to point number 2, remember the patience of the Lord. Look with me at verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So Peter gives a command here in contrast to the scoffers who deliberately overlook what God has said concerning the flood, what God has said concerning his word. God's people are not to overlook the character of God. But God is not constrained by time. God is the creator of time. He's not one who, like us, is progressing, is learning what's happening as time goes on. No, he knows the beginning and the end because he set the beginning and the end, because it is all available to him and in one instance, as it were. However, our language fails us in speaking of what it is for God to be eternal outside of time when we are time-bound creatures. But nonetheless, we know this, and this is what Peter is getting at, the language here, the idea that a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. There is no elapsing of time with God. And so for him to make a promise and to bring it about however many thousands of years later is nothing to him. And this is very much the point that Moses makes in Psalm 90, verses 1 through 4, which Peter is quoting here. Psalm 90 is the one psalm that we have from Moses. But in those first 4 verses, Moses says this: Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to the dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight is but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Our Lord is the everlasting God. He is the eternal God who holds all of time in his hands. And we need to remember this, not overlooking this fact that when God promises, he is not held captive to the lifespan of a single individual, or even the lifespan of a single civilization, but works out his promises in his own time. But then also, we're not only to consider this in relationship to the Lord and just in his being, but also in relationship to his purposes. And then this brings us to verse 9, where Peter says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. This verse is often a source of much controversy, as there are those who would use it as a means of attacking Reformed theology and the doctrine of predestination, arguing that this verse is talking about the idea that God gives everybody a chance and he just wants everybody to believe and come to repentance. Well, Calvinism doesn't have a problem with this verse. Reformed theology doesn't actually struggle with this verse. That contention is actually not what the verse is getting at. The verse is in the context, as we've seen, Peter is answering the scoffers and the idea of the delaying of the coming of the Lord. And so what he's saying is the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as we might think of it, but rather he's patient towards you, the church, the ones to whom he's writing, not willing that any of the people whom he has predestined to life would perish, but that all would come to repentance. That the world continues, it exists, The final judgment has not come because not all of God's people have come to repentance and faith. And while there is still a single one of God's elect that has not yet repented and come to faith, this world will continue because God is not willing to lose even a single one of them. But when that time does come, when that final person who has been elected has come to faith and repentance, then Christ shall return with glory to bring about the end of all things. And this should be a great reason for you to have hope as you pray for those whom you know and whom you love who do not believe, as you seek to witness to them. For we're being told here that the very reason that this world exists, the very reason our lives as they are going on, is because there are still those who do not worship the name of Jesus Christ, who have been appointed to do so, and God, who loves and delights to bring his salvation to his people, will certainly do so. And so you can plead with him for those whom you know who don't know the Lord, saying, Lord, I know that you delight in bringing salvation. I know that all of those whom you have predestined will come to faith. Oh God, show your glory in bringing faith to this one. Cause your gospel to go forth to the ends of the earth, that every tribe, tongue, and nation would believe and turn to you. But at the same time, there's a danger that we could run into here. Those who presume upon God's grace, who play games with God, can then look at a passage such as this and think to themselves, oh, well, Christ probably isn't coming back for quite a while. I can live the way I want to for a few years, and then later on in life, perhaps, I'll repent and I'll live for God. But right now, I'm just going to continue in my sin and not following the Lord. But Peter gives a very stern warning to those who would think this way in verse 10, where he says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and all the works that are done on it will be exposed. God's judgment will not delay forever. And indeed, here is where Christ appeals to the story of Noah, as he's talking about the coming judgment, his own return. He describes it as being in the days of Noah, how those who lived at Noah's time were going on like life was going to keep going on, with nothing was going to happen. They were getting married, they were building homes, they were planning out everything that they were going to do, and then the floods came, and the entire world that then was wiped out. And so, in much the same way, like a thief, Christ's coming is going to come suddenly. There's not going to be this great buildup to where, oh, I see it's coming, I'll repent now. But it's going to come suddenly, and those who have not repented are going to be found to be condemned to everlasting condemnation when Christ returns. But even if you should think that, again, Christ's coming is not going to come today or in the next few years and you still have some time, even if that's true, you should not presume upon the grace of God. For though God is delaying the coming of Christ until every last believer, every last person who has been predestined does believe, he does not guarantee any of us tomorrow. At any moment, this very moment, he could take our lives. And he'd be just to do so. And so you should not believe that you can just trample on God's grace and repent later. But you should turn in repentance and faith to our Lord and Savior now. And if you do so, he will receive you. He will be gracious and welcome you in to his kingdom. And then the terror that would have belonged to you at his coming will actually be made gladness, as his coming is not your judgment, but rather your salvation. And for this reason, we need to remember the patience of the Lord, who delays his coming so that all of his people would come to faith and repentance. But then, what's the outworking of this? As Peter has talked about wanting us to remember, that he's reminding us to stir up our sincere minds so that this would have an outworking in our lives. We then come to point number 3 in verses 11 through 18. Remember your purpose in this world. We'll look at these verses again together, verses 11 through 18. Since all of these things are to be dissolved, or thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So the first thing that we see that Peter calls us to do in light of these truths is we are to wait with patience. And we're to wait with patience because the understanding, the expectation is that we have this great expectation for the coming day of the Lord, that we look to the coming of Christ with great hope. Every day we should be waking up and thinking to ourselves, is today the day? Might it be that Christ is going to return and that this new creation that I have been hoping for, in which righteousness dwells, where there will be no more sin, where there will be no more pain, where we will be with the Lord forever in perfect glory? Is this the day when it comes? As we saw, the Lord himself is patient, not wanting any of his people to perish. If we think if God had decided to bring Christ back at any time in the past, say at the time of the Reformation, salvation wouldn't belong to us. We would have never been born to have been saved. But as the Lord is patient, then we also must remember and be patient and waiting upon his coming. But with that hopeful expectation of the new creation, the glory that we are going to have with our God when he does return. But then also, we're to act with holy purpose. We are to be those who live lives of holiness and godliness. We are to be found blameless. We are to be found spotless by God when he returns. And so this is to inform how we live. We're not merely just to be those who are twiddling our thumbs, waiting for the coming of Christ to return, nor are we to be those who tend to set the time for, set the date. Okay, we believe, we know Christ is returning at this point, so we're going to sell all of our belongings and act as if nothing in this world matters because we know Christ is about to return. No, actually the call is for us to continue living our lives, but in a godly and in a holy way. So how does this apply to your lives in particular? Children, how should you live as you seek to glorify the Lord before he returns? Well, you should not be looking for the things that you want and focusing on that as the sole purpose of why you're living, of what you should be doing, but you should be seeking the things that God wants. And one of the chief things that he calls for children to do is to honor and obey their mother and father, to be obedient to their parents. And in this way, you're glorifying the Lord, but you're also preparing yourself for the responsibility and for the age to come when not only are you to honor and submit to your parents, but also to the Lord himself. And as the Lord has given authority figures, such as parents in your lives, you need to learn how to obey and submit to other authority figures, but also how to take responsibility in the home, in your own lives. And certainly this is true of not just children, of young adults, as we're growing up. We need to learn that we're not to merely go after our own way, but we need to be laying the foundation now for maturity, for godliness, for living responsible lives before the Lord. Adults, in like manner, how are you to live? You should not be living for your own comfort, that you can have a nice house, that you can retire well, and live out your life the way that you want. But rather, you should be seeking to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ and godliness, that you would learn more and more about what it is to walk before the Lord and then be teaching your family. These should be your priority as to how you can live righteously before the Lord, how you can fulfill his purposes in your life. And you should also be seeking how you can be active in the church, how you can be looking to serve according to the gifts that God has given you. These are the purposes of godliness and holiness that God has given in your life. But also, how about for those of you who are advanced in age? Some of you may often ask, why am I still here? Lord, I'm ready to go. You can often feel like you don't have as much usefulness to the Lord as you did at a younger time. But one of your main tasks is to instruct the next generation with the wisdom that God has given you. As we're called to remember not only what God has said, we also need to remember those who have gone before us. We need to remember the wisdom of generations past, and you, as those who have lived longer than those of us who are younger in the church, have a great store of wisdom, have a great store of knowledge about how God has shown his faithfulness, how the church has functioned in ages past, that we would do well to recognize. And this is one of the commands that Paul gives in his letters to those who are older in the faith and in the church, that they are to mentor those who are younger. And we who are younger are to seek out that guidance, are to listen attentively, and we would do well. And there's many innovations that are happening in the church in our age, and our culture is one that looks at all that has gone before and discards it as something that's no good. No, this is not the case. We need to carefully consider the wisdom of those who are our elders and what those who have gone before us have to say. But then also we find, coming full circle, an attentiveness to the word that is necessary, as Peter points out that these truths of living in godliness, eagerly anticipating the coming of Christ, comes in the rest of the scriptures, as we've seen in the prophets. But here he specifically mentions Paul and identifies Paul was indeed writing scripture. This wasn't a mystery to them that they were, oh, we're receiving these letters. What are they good for? They knew at that time that these things were scripture, but nonetheless, these truths can be easily perverted by those who desire to go their own way, by those who desire to turn from the truth. And so again, we're called to this remembrance, called to this knowledge of the Word of God, that we would not be carried away by the error of those lawless people and lose our own stability. But rather, this truth is to cause us to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, to ever seek that growth that he promises for his people, not just that we've believed once, now we've come in, we're converted, and we don't have to worry about anything anymore. But now he desires for us to be mature and to grow in that grace and knowledge. And so this morning, in this passage, I've shown you that Christians must always remember Christ's second coming to stand fast in the truth. And we've seen that you need to remember the word of the scriptures, you need to remember the patience of the Lord, and remember your purpose in this world. So are you standing fast for the truth? There are many false teachings out there that will try to cater to your tendencies to sin and that will seek to draw you away. And then there's also the strength of your own sinful desires that will try to draw you away from the truth, from the way of following Christ. And therefore, you need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ. Do not be content with where you are now, but seek spiritual growth from the Lord. Pray that He would grant it and set yourself to the acts of spiritual discipline, consistent prayer, reading and meditating on the Word of God, careful attendance on the worship of God in the church, seeking godly counsel for your life, practicing self-denial. You cannot make yourself grow, just like a child can't will himself to become any taller than he is. The Lord is the one who has to provide the growth, but we can set about being prepared for that growth when it comes so that we can deal with it responsibly, so that we are mature and then able to act in the way that God would have us to act when He does give us growth. And in order to do this, you must remember what it is that you're building towards, just as Noah needed to remember. You must be hard at work so that you will be ready when God's day of judgment comes. It is a day both more terrifying and more glorious than the one that Noah was looking for. For the Lord will bring His refining fire, not just His waters upon the earth, and all that is not holy in it will be burned to nothing. But it is also in that day, when Christ returns, that God shall dwell in our midst without fear, without judgment, without sin. We shall be with Him forever. Remember this and take comfort that you will be with Christ, but then also take action that you may serve Him while He gives you the time and the ability to do so here. For we must give Him glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank You that Christ is not one who breaks His promise, and that You are not slow concerning Your promise, but that You, who out of Your great love sent the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved, are also working throughout the course of history, making sure that all of those who in truth call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will assuredly not be lost, but will be brought into Your gracious kingdom. Give us the grace to remember these truths, that we may then put them to work in our lives, that we may glorify You and proclaim Your goodness and Your gospel to the ends of the earth. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.